Good afternoon, everyone. I'm pleasantly surprised to see all of you folks here today with the weather like it is and threatening to have thunderstorms and such as that. I'm really surprised that we have as many here as we do today. I'm pleasantly surprised, and thank you all for being here. Installment number two. I can't remember the exact words, but I remember somebody said something after the sermon I gave a couple of weeks ago. And the question was asked, I believe it was asked of Scott Gilbert, something about what he thought about that particular sermon, Husbands Love Your Wives. He says, I'm waiting for installment number two, What Women Want in Men. And this is it. Hope it doesn't, this is Wives Love Your Husbands. This is the second installment of that particular sermon. And the reason I'm doing this is because I bought a book the other day at what I call a garbage sales by Mr. John and Diana Hagee, I believe it's pronounced. And it's entitled, What Every Man Wants in a Woman, What Every Woman Wants in a Man. Now, we men believe we know what we want in a woman. But I dare to say that if you read this book, you might be surprised at what you think you want in a woman and what a woman actually wants from you. When I first did the first installment, I almost didn't do it. One, I thought it might be a little bit trivial sounding, because Mr. Hagee uses a lot of humor in his explanation of what a man wants in a woman. But I like that, because even though he uses a lot of humor, he's very serious about the points he's trying to get across to us guys. And so, therefore, I decided to go ahead and do it. And at the chance that it might seem to be somewhat trivial to some of us older folks that have decided that, well, you know, we've done okay. We've been married, 40 years or so? Close to 50 years, maybe? And so what kind of advice do we need about a relationship with our spouse? But actually, this book has a lot of good, strong principles, not only dealing with relationships between you and your spouse, but also people of the opposite gender, opposite sex. So there's a lot of things in here that we can pick up. And, you know, guys, even if you're not married, you're contemplating marriage, you know, we can pick up from this, and even if we're 50 or 60 years old, or even older, we can still learn from these things. You know, the old saying that you can't teach an old dog new tricks is not correct. It's not correct at all. You can pick up some advice, some pointers, and I'm just going to just barely touch on some of these things, because actually to do it service, this particular type of message of service, it would take several messages, several sermons, but I'm just going to hit some high points, because that's all the time I'm allotted. That's all I can give to you. But needless to say, women, Miss Diana Hagee says that what women want in a man may not be what God wants. And you might think of that, well, what do you mean? Well, she goes through several occasions where someone might say, well, I would love to have been the wife of Abraham or David or so-and-so. But, you know, you look through the examples of what Abraham was required to do. Put yourself in the place of his wife. Abraham was asked by God, or commanded by God, to leave all that he had, his possessions, his home, everything he'd worked for, and go to a pilgrimage into a strange country. Didn't know how long it was going to last or where it was going to end up, or not very much information. Now, guys, try to tell your wives that you're going to go on a journey like this, and you're not going to tell them where you're going to be at the end of the journey, how long you're going to be there, and if you're going to have to give up all of you work for, all of your life, from now on. Okay? Now, I'm the kind of guy that I grew up in a atmosphere where things weren't permanent for me. Relationships weren't permanent. I've learned from a very early age, 4 years of age, that death ends relationships. My father fell dead at my feet. I told you before. I was 4 years of age. I can remember it like it was yesterday. Very vivid in my mind. I learned from that very point on that relationships can change, and we need to make the most of them while people are still living. And the number one relationship we have certainly is with our Father in heaven and with our Savior Jesus Christ. The number two relationship, whether you realize it or not, is with your spouse. The number three relationship would be with your children. Your children don't go before your spouse. That is, if you're in a relationship that's, you know, a mutually compassionate, caring, loving, kind, gracious relationship. You never put your spouse under your children or your, you know, children before your spouse, because that relationship is supposed to last for a lifetime. The relationship you have with your children lasts a lifetime also, but they do leave the house, don't they? Because they're, you know, they get married, they leave the house, they start their own family. So therefore, you know, the relationship you have with your spouse is the one that's going to last longer than any other, till death do us part, or so it should. So, getting back to what women want in the men, it just may not be what, you know, God has in store for you. And you think you want somebody else for a husband, you think of Abraham, David, or somebody like that, and you think of the situations they were put in, and it may not be what you want. You think you might want a minister for a husband. Well, let me tell you something. A lot of the minister's wives will tell you, no, they don't really care for the relationship that they have with their husband, especially on the Sabbath day. You could ask my wife, and she says, you know, when it comes to the Sabbath day, you're a totally different person. You know, we have more of a relationship on the other 6 days of the week, you know, conversing and laughing and having a good time. And the Sabbath day, whew, you know, I've got to make a transition. You know, I've got to get out of that mold that I've been in all week, and I've got to go into a different mold and a different line of thought. So therefore, the relationship that we have suffers. And so, you know, after all these years, you know, in the ministry, you would think that she and I would get that, but we don't get it. We're still working on it. And marriage is a work in progress. Every marriage is a work in progress, and it should be looked at that way. I think all too often we trivialize the relationship between a man and his wife, or a wife and her husband. Because we're married, we, I guess, assume that, you know, we're going to stay together. We're going to stay married. Things aren't going to change. Having said that, I think that's one of the reasons why there's so many divorces in our society. Because we don't apply ourselves toward our marriage. We just think and we take the other person for granted. And that's the worst thing you can do. Guys, take your wife for granted. Girls, take your husband for granted. I guess we do that because we take God for granted a lot of times, don't we? That he's always going to be there, that we don't have to communicate with him as much. And, you know, communication between you and your God is the most important thing, but also right behind that, communication between you and your wife. You know, you go through the scriptures, they're replete with the fact that you have to deal with people. And you have to deal with relationships. And you have to work at them because, you know, who was it? Paul the Apostle said, you know, you're supposed to get along with every man as much as lies within you. Meaning that sometimes the relationship cannot just depend on you alone. That the other half has to make a commitment to also be a part of that relationship, guys and gals. For a successful marriage, it takes the two to make the one. My wife giving me the eye. So, you have to work at this, and on a daily basis. She says here, what women want in a man is not easy received. Now, we could probably get some testimonials from the ladies on this particular aspect. We have as much, she says, to do with what we want or receive in others. I'm going to read to you out of this book on her relationship with her husband and how she looks at things, and how she's found some statistics by going to the women in their congregation. And by the way, they have a very large congregation. I'm not familiar with these people. Some of you raised your hand and said, you know these people. I don't. You listen to them on the TV or something. You've heard of them. I don't know them from Adam. But I do read some of this and get a lot of good ideas and principles here that all of us should be working at. She gives some reasons why women get married. You discern whether they're good reasons. We fell in love. We were physically attracted to each other. My friends were getting married, so I figured it was time for me to do the same. Kind of like myself when I was in a Baptist church and I was a teenager and everybody going up for the altar call, getting baptized. And I looked at my brother and he looked at me and we thought, well, what, you know, everybody's doing this. Why aren't we? So we did it. Why? Because it seemed like the thing to do. Everybody else was doing it. That's some of the rationale that people give. I needed stability and security in my life. Well, there's a lot of ways to get it without, you know, marrying the wrong person. Everybody expected us to get married. We had to get married. Our parents did not want us to marry, so we eloped. It seemed the right thing to do. Now, none of these are really good reasons for being married. Esther, I can't pronounce that last name of hers, Jungrius, I believe it is, internationally acclaimed Orthodox Torah teacher and granddaughter, daughter, wife, and mother of rabbis, in her wonderful book, The Committed Life, states, "Our culture has taught us to equate love with gratification, with getting rather than giving." Now, we've been in the church very long. We've heard that many years. You know, it's a matter of getting or giving. You know, we've been taught in the church that we should give. She says, "Our culture has taught us to equate love with gratification." And what's wrong with being gratified? What's wrong with being gratified in a relationship? What's wrong with being gratified in marriage? Or in it doesn't have to be marriage, but just a relationship between co-workers, or say between your mother or your father or friends? What's the matter with that idea of being gratified? Well, it's talking about receiving. It's talking about, you know, there's a law of diminishing return. When that relationship starts to not be so gratifying, then what happens? If you haven't established it on some other better principle, some other stronger principle, something spiritual, what happens when you're not gratified any longer? What happens when, for example, you know, I told you last week, us guys, we don't look at a beautiful woman that we like and say, "Woo, look at the head on that woman's shoulder." Mm-mm. We just don't do that. Men do not look at the head on a woman's shoulder and say, "I bet she's got a strong mind." We probably should. Well, we need to get to know that person behind the physique, but we don't look at a woman and say, "Wow, what a beautiful head." You know, we look at the whole package, the whole picture. And then we're enticed to ask them, maybe, you know, if we're not too bashful and shy like I was growing up. I don't believe I ever asked a girl on a date. I think I asked one to go study with me one time, and I gave her my little ring or whatever, and I never did see her after that. I went with the guys, she went with the girls. And guess what? That relationship didn't last any time. Before I knew it, she was getting my ring back. And I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? I haven't even seen her. Hello. But okay. What about if you're in a relationship and a marriage and your marriage is going sour and you're gone all the time? If you're not working, you're out with the guys, hunting, fishing, drinking, whatever. You know? Listen, guys, you can't abuse women that way. Okay? And vice versa. So all of these things have to be worked at and looked at. And here we find this idea of gratification. Gratification has its place in a marriage. But when you get older, those gratifications that were gratifying aren't so gratifying anymore. Okay? Now make myself clear. As you get older, certain things die down. Certain things don't mean as much. Certain things, you know, lose their significance. So what do you, if that relationship is built just physically, what do you do after there's the law of diminishing return? Your return on your investment's not as much as it was before. Do you do like some men and women, look elsewhere for that gratifying? Hello? That's what happens to so many marriages. They're not gratifying anymore, so they look elsewhere. Something new, different. But she says, this idea that the world has, our culture, is that we equate love with gratification, with getting rather than giving, with taking rather than sharing, and with being our own persons rather than feeling a oneness with our mates. You know, we're supposed to love our wives in the knowledge of the Lord, in God's knowledge. In other words, we're supposed to really get to know them. And they're supposed to get to know us. And we're supposed to be on the same level, same plane, same, you know, spiritual level. And we're supposed to care for the other, you know, as Christ cared for us. You know, Christ cared for us so much that he gave himself for us as a sacrifice. And it's not different than a marriage, because the covenant that Jesus Christ made with us is like the marital covenant, and we will see him at the marriage supper, provided we still work with that relationship we have with him. She goes on to say that, therefore, it is not surprising that people go in and out of relationships, since the returns are bound to fall short of their expectations. In order to have a successful relationship, we must stop living by the laws of this world and to to begin to live by the dictates of the inspired Word of God. So that's what it means when it says that husbands, love your wives in knowledge and understanding, in compassion, patience, mercy, graciousness. And guess what? You'll need to develop some of those attributes in your relationship with your wives. Right? And wives, you'll need to develop some of those characteristics in your relationship with your husband, because if you go back to what I read you last week about the scientists that gathered together to decide whether they should call the computer by the feminine gender or by the male gender. You remember that one? Yeah, let's see if I can find it, because it speaks volumes for the way we think about each other, and it's not correct, but it's humorous, but yet it's relevant. These two groups of scientists broke apart, and the first problem they had was that they broke apart in genders. Men broke apart with men, women broke apart with women, and they decided that, well, let me read it to you. Women scientists said a computer should be addressed in the masculine gender, and they gave these three reasons. In order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. They're supposed to solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. Sound familiar? As soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you had waited a little longer, you'd have got a better model. All right, the men scientists come back, and they concluded that the computer should be addressed in the feminine gender, and they gave these three reasons. No one but the Creator understands their internal logic, and I know, men, I know that you think that way. I know, because I think that way. Okay? Even your smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory. Can I get an amen? Girls, I related to you last week that we men don't have enough patience with you. I understand that. I know, because I'm a man. Amen to that, my wife says. She'll tell you. I don't, especially on the Sabbath day, because my mind is focused somewhere else, and I don't have time for it. Sorry, but I don't. Okay, so us men, we look at the ladies and we say, even the smallest mistakes are turned into long-term memory. Forget the anniversary, 1 year. Forget the birthday. Come home with no card, no candy, no flowers, no gift, and see if the cold shoulder doesn't strike you in the face. Yeah. Women like those things, guys. So it would, you know, if you want to make a relationship work, think like a woman, okay? Just for a moment, think what it is that she would like from you. Because we always think what we want from them, okay? But to make the relationship good and strong and lasting, we have to realize what women want and what they need. So, if our relationship with our spouse is going to be the number two relationship behind God and Jesus Christ, then I think it would pay us dividends to try to learn what it is that they want from us. Don't you? And certainly this book has some good ideas about what to look for. She says this, whatever your marital status, you should be aware of the attack of the enemy on the traditional family in our society. Now, we preach that a lot in this organization, don't we? That Satan is apt to rule the world. He's out to destroy the families. He's out to destroy God's children. He's more concerned about you folk that are in the body of Christ than he is with the world, because the world is already, what, deceived? Because the book of Revelation tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. So he's not really, you know, having to work toward those people, but he has to work toward us. So what would be the main thing that he would want to work and divide in a relationship between a man and his wife? The relationship itself. He'd like to break that up. And do you ever have any children to kind of help him along that way? That want to play the part of, the weaker one of the two? Have you ever had children come to you and you say no and they go to the other one? You know, believe it or not, I had that happen to me last week. A crew called me and they wanted to know what I wanted to do about a particular service that they were working on. And they dug it up behind the curb and they said, well, you know, we've got the leak fixed. I said, well, have you checked the leak under the street? It's under the street. You have to break it out. It takes a lot of work. It's a lot of, you know, but they didn't want to do that. So they said, what do you want to do about it? They wanted me to say, well, you know, just take the easy route and just go ahead and fix the leak behind the curb and let the rest lay. I pointed out that the service had been there since 1935. it's been, you know, probably outused its usefulness. It's probably rusted. Is there a leak somewhere? You need to check the tap and see if it's leaking. Well, it's raining. I looked outside. Sure enough, it was raining. I said, okay. Forget about it for now, but check the tap, see if it's raining. Well, check the tap. You've got to drill holes in the street. It's not easy. You've got a machine about this long, weighs about 60 pounds. And it's difficult. They wanted the easy way out. I wouldn't give them the easy way out. So what'd they do? They called my supervisor. What were they trying to get from him? The easy way out. What did he tell them? What did Ron say to you? I'm not going to, go against him. But we, as husbands and wives, go against each other all the time because the children come to us knowing they can break us down. All right? Children, stop using your parents. Parents, stop giving in to your children. Communicate with your spouse and know what it is that they want in the relationship between the children, and know what it is you want also, and communicate that. But it goes on to say here that from the beginning, the serpent attacked the covenant of God, the Father, which he had with his people, his children. Today is no different. When the church competes with the world in the divorce rate, something is not right. Okay? When the Word of God commissions the church to be in the world, but not of the world, yet we mirror the world, something is not right. In other words, the church of God should not mirror the culture that we live in. See, we're supposed to be setting the standards. We're supposed to be setting the examples so that they could have something to look to for some sort of guidance. Things are not right because we use the world and its standards as our life guidelines. And we have failed to follow the guidelines set before us by the potter who made us, the Savior who died for us, the Spirit who is there to guide us. Talks about the increase in sexually transmitted diseases and $10 billion it costs the society every year. It says when prescription drugs usage is on the rise, merely because our society would rather turn to a chemically induced euphoria than to lead a righteous lifestyle that produces an inward joy, something is not right. And I read that and I think about so many people that I know of personally, for example, have diabetes. Now, a lot of times diabetes can be controlled by diet. In doing so, you don't have to take the injections. Now they're coming up with something that's much easier. That would be great, wouldn't it? No, it's not going to be great. Because you know what people do? People still eat what they want, whether they need it, because they have the pill or the injection or the inhaler. What am I saying? I'm saying that I know people that eat the things they're not supposed to eat when they're diabetic because they like it so much, when if they stopped eating it, they could stop the pills, stop the injections. I know because my sister, now I'm not saying everybody's that way because they're not. Some people just, their insulin is just shut down. They have to take. I don't take issue with that. But I take issue with people that absolutely will not give up what they like to eat, regardless of what it does to their health. And they use the pill, or they use the injection, or now they'll have the inhaler, just so they can keep eating things that they shouldn't eat. Or, I should say, in volumes that they shouldn't eat, because sugar of itself probably is not that bad. It's the amount that we eat. Salt is not bad, it's good, you need it. But we eat too much salt. I never get amazed at the fact that I can look at a package food in a grocery shelf, and sometimes it has over 1,000 milligrams of salt in one little meal. That's half of what you need for the whole day. And it just goes on. But people will do that. They'll eat that, and then they'll take the diuretics because it helps them to get rid of the fluid that they develop when they eat too much salt. And it just goes on and on. When the father is absent from the home and the child is looking for a leader in the gangs of the street, when the Supreme Court of the land rules that to regulate child pornography is an infringement on the freedom of speech, when we as a people must petition our government to issue a constitutional amendment that only recognizes a marriage between a man and a woman, something is not right. So, we know, we've known for a long time that we cannot use the world and the culture we live in to determine how to have relationships between one another. She did a survey. I think this is hers. I think this is her husband did a survey. And they asked women of different age groups, What they wanted in a spouse. Now, guys, listen. Your age group is in here somewhere. What I want in a man, and this was women surveyed age 25. Number one, handsome. So what does that tell me? That girls do not look at the man and say, "Woo, what a head on his shoulders. Man, that guy looks so intelligent. Oh, he could see somebody that I would just really, really fall for." No, no. They are physically attracted also. Full of charisma. You know, dangerous. How many times have you seen movies, and it's so true, where the guy that's so naturally right for the girl, or the girl that's so naturally right for the man, is not the one that he wants, not the one that she wants, because there's something dangerous about that other chick, and something pretty. And for her, it's something handsome, something charismatic. Number three, financially successful. Number four, caring listener. Five, great sense of humor. Six, physically fit. Seven, fashionable dresser. Eight, well-mannered, appreciates the finer things. Nine, full of thoughtful surprises. 10, an imaginative romantic lover. So that deflates the guys. That's the bottom of the list for women age 25. I'm not sure that's where it should be, but that's where they said. I'm not sure they were being totally honest. Okay. What is this? This is something that's beneficial to the lady. Him being handsome, full of charisma, financially successful, is that just for his benefit? Duh. Caring listener, because she's going to talk. Right, guys? They will talk. Especially if you have a wife like mine who sits home, you know, and doesn't get out much. I let her out once a week, whether she needs it or not, on the Sabbath. She doesn't get out much. Okay. Here I am. I've been in town all week. I've fought the traffic. I've dealt with people. I've dealt with the public. I've dealt with coworkers. I've dealt with my supervisors. I've dealt with their supervisors. And when I get home on a Sabbath day, whew, it's crash time. It's got to the point where I can't even really watch a tape or listen to a DVD or whatever without just... The older I get, you know, the more the week wears on me. So I'm not in a real talkative mood. Okay. Now, my wife has not been in town. She has not fought the traffic. She has not dealt with people. She has not seen anything, maybe, but the cat. He doesn't talk back. He's not a very good conversationalist. You know, you let him in the door, he goes, You know, like, thank you. But that's it. So what does she want to do when I come home? What I want to do when I get home? So, we're still working on that. We're still married, but it takes effort. But these are all things that she looks for a man, okay, in the age 25 group. And it'll begin, you know, they're all kind of self-centered, kind of like us guys are self-centered. Now, what I want in a man, this is women surveyed age 40. Nice looking. Hair is preferred on his head, not on his face. Opens car doors and holds chairs. Chivalry is not dead, guys. Be nice. Be courteous. Be thoughtful. I still have my wife tell me, "You have to open the door for me." I did punch the button. She wants me to walk around and open the door. So I do occasionally. Not often enough, but I do it occasionally. Has money for a nice dinner. Listens more than he talks. Laughs at my jokes. Carries bags of groceries with ease. Owns at least one tie. Appreciates good home-cooked meal. Remembers birthdays and anniversaries. And seeks romance at least once a week. Now, age 55 group, not too ugly, bald head is acceptable. Doesn't drive off until I'm in the car. I've got that problem. She's in the car, but she's not fastened down. But if I waited until she's fastened down, we would be late. I'm telling on her. Works steady and splurges on dinner occasionally. Nods head when I'm talking, like... If you don't listen, at least you're nodding. He usually remembers punchlines of jokes. In good enough shape to play cards. Wears a t-shirt that covers the stomach. That's important. Now, the ladies go around with their stomach showing. But the men aren't supposed to do that. Wants more than nachos for our romantic night out on the town. Remembers to put the toilet seat down. I thought that would be higher on the list, but I guess it... Shaves most weekends. Now, age 65. Keeps hair and nose and ears trimmed, guys. Doesn't belch or scratch in public. Doesn't borrow money too often. Doesn't nod off to sleep while I'm venting. It's important for women to vent occasionally. So guys, get used to it. Doesn't retell the same joke too many times. I've told you about my partner that I had for many years at work. And I get new people there at work, and I like to tell them the old stories that I've told for the past umpteen years. Well, when he comes in our company, he'll start doing this. A number of times he's heard that same story. And I say, be quiet. This is new meat. They haven't heard my stories before. Allow me to tell them. Okay. Now, she goes on to say this, that is in good enough shape to get off the couch on the weekends. Usually wears matching socks and fresh underwear. Appreciates a good TV dinner. Remembers my name on occasion. And shaves some weekends. Well, that's been there twice. Now, women who are surveyed who are 75, doesn't scare small children. That's important. Remembers where the bathroom is. Doesn't require much money for upkeep. Only snores lightly when asleep. Remembers why he's laughing. That's important. Is in good enough shape to stand up by himself. Usually wears some clothes. Likes soft foods. And we're going back into our childhood, going back to soft foods. Remembers where he left his teeth. Remembers that it's the weekend. So, that's what women look for in those age groups. And if you're 85 or over, there's only two things they want. Breathing, and it doesn't miss the toilet. So, guys, when you get to be 85, you don't have a whole lot to worry about. Now, she said, this is obviously written to make you laugh, but sadly there is truth in the fact that the older women get, the less they expect from their marriage. And that's really not right, okay? Because this is an ongoing thing where you learn, you grow, you mature. You ought to get to the point where by the time you're 85, she's just so dearly enamored to you that she would never think about somebody else, ever. And likewise, gals, you have learned your husbands. You have, dealt with them. You have worked with them. You have loved them. You have cared for them. You've been faithful. And you would never, okay? Okay. But she has here the graph she plotted from the responses we received to my husband's survey shows that the longer a woman is married, the less she expects positive changes to occur in her marriage. And she has a graph here. You can maybe see this graph. And she says, 18 to 29 years of age, women have what she calls the Brad Pitt syndrome. Okay? All right. They're looking for beauty, passion, illusion. Okay. Women 30 to 39 years of age are wondering what they have gotten themselves into. I call this the old no syndrome. Women ages 40 to 49 are realizing that what they had feared at 30 has now come to pass. There's no hope. She calls this the oh my syndrome. And at ages 50 to 59, women resign themselves to the belief that their spouse will never change, and they're the oh well syndrome. Oh well. We've been together this long, we'll stay together the rest of our lives, and how important is it anyway? Finally, we have got to the age group of 60 and above. These women have learned to bring out the best in their spouses. They have learned that their word is their bond. They have learned to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit within their relationship. They realize that it's not their job to change their husbands. Girls, it's not your job to change them. Work with them. Manipulate them. You do that, But you're not really going to do wholesale changes with guys. And these women have learned that. They have empowered themselves with the strength of God to defuse situations that were designed by the enemy to destroy their marriages. These women have suffered to the Lord and allowed Him to lead them in wisdom and discernment. They are not victims. They are victorious. And believe me, the ladies who have been married 30, 40, 50 years will tell you, victory. A hard-fought victory. To remain together, because we can be like cats and claw and scratch at one another and just hiss and You know, I get amused at some of the stories I hear in this church. And I won't tell you what the name of the couple is, but their initials are Ray and Ofima. And she was relating to me one time how they were out into this, this public store somewhere, and they were just in a big argument with each other. I'm not telling you. You told me. You didn't tell me not to tell. But it happens. It happens. You get in the store, and he wants to do this, and she wants to do that. You want to go this way, he wants, and it just, first thing you know, right in the middle of the store, right in the public, you're bickering. It happens. So you have to work at things every day. But this is humorous, but it's so relevant for us to learn some of the things that our spouses need. I want to go to the book of Ephesians, and we'll just do a little bit of a review. Ephesians the fifth chapter. You know exactly where we're going with this because I did read part of it last week, but not all of it. And it's very important that we understand some of the principles here that Paul tells the church there in Ephesus. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I want to begin in verse 1. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There was nothing else on Jesus Christ of Nazareth's mind. Nothing else on his mind other than two things. Number one, obey his Father. Number two, for your benefit. Obey the Father, it was for your benefit, even to his death. He gave himself even to death. And it was all for our benefit. So all the principles that he espoused, all the examples that he gave, and all the things that he told his apostles to give to us, don't let it be lost in our relationship with our spouses. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. Give them proper respect. Give them place in the family. What was it that God wanted his men to do in the family? Lead, guide, direct, counsel, coach, love, protect. Guys, it's important. I went over the fact that Mr. Hagee says there is scientific evidence that there's a left brain, right brain thing going on with men and women, which makes us absolutely different. He said there was a chemical response, I think it's in the 26th week of gestation, where a chemical is produced that shuts down, what is it, the right side of the brain? Memory fails me. But it shuts down one side of the brain, the side that the women have the most of. That's the compassionate side, the caring side, the loving side. And I know there's a purpose behind that. And I do believe that that happens. I do believe that he made the men and women differently for a purpose. One of the primary purposes of men is to protect their family. And I tell you, men, you know what I'm saying. And I tell you, women, you know what I'm saying. It's true. If someone was to break into your house, you have to have, the left side brain guy working for you. Because you'll be thinking, well, what you got the gun for? Well, somebody's breaking into my house, and I don't know who they are. And I'm not going to, if you're scared, if you're frightened, you need somebody to think quickly that what am I supposed to do when somebody tries to break into my house and do myself harm or my family? You need the left brain guy working, the one logically and quickly can make a decision. Listen, it's us or him. Sorry. Boom. Okay? You don't have time to, just rationally think through it and get all the logic going. You've been confronted. Somebody has invaded your domain. And believe me, still in Texas. You don't invade somebody's domain. Kind of like the guy said on the TV the other day, so many states are doing away with the death penalty. He said, I live in Texas. In my state, they're trying to put an express lane in to the death penalty. So, the guy is supposed to love, care for his family and protect. So that's one reason why there's a difference. And Jesus Christ will protect. He will guide. He will nurture. He'll lead. And all the things he did were not self-centered, but outwardly focused. Now, why does they throw in verse 3, 4, and 5 right here, right after we've learned about Jesus Christ, the one that we're supposed to imitate, why does he come in here and talk about fornication? Why does he talk about covetousness? He read the book. We want good looks, charm, money, romance, things. He says here, verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be a name among you as fitting for saints. In other words, take the higher road. Follow Christ's examples, who gave up everything. Even his former stature and glory. Verse 4, neither filthiness or foolish talking. Filthiness is obscenities. Foolish talking is stupid talking and coarse jesting, which is vulgar, vulgarity, which are not fitting, that they're out of place for the Christian. And he goes on to say, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's no inheritance there for those people. And continue to say that no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We wonder why marriages don't work. We wonder why relationships don't work at work. We're trying to stab each other in the back and get ahead and get the jobs, positions, and, you know, it. And girls, don't worry. You don't have the market on cutting throats. You go to work with a bunch of men. And I don't know if you could hold a candle to what men do to each other. The cutting, the jabbing, the backstabbing, the talking. I'm telling you, we do a good job. Excellent job. You could probably learn from us if you wanted to, but please don't. So we think the women have market on the catfight and the things that they do to one another. I work with a bunch of guys, and I tell you, they're like a little Peyton place. And the stories and the things that go on. And I've been a part of that in my workplace also. Not knowing any better. But now I do know better. He says, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. So there's this idea that we should imitate God and Jesus Christ. Now, continuing, he says here, and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as is to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, our focus, guys, ought to be on our spouse and our wife, how we should protect them and help them and nurture them and provide for them. Not that the woman won't do some of that also, because in our society, usually both work. And, you know, there's problems created with that. I won't even go into that, but so much of our society's problems. One of the things that really makes me shudder is the fact that I know that so many children, quote unquote, are sacrificed to strangers because both parents are working. I find very much fault in that. I have a lot of problems with it. You hear so many stories about abuse of children in daycare. Abuse of children and not only the secular institutions, but also in the church institutions, especially the Catholic Church. I won't even go into that, but I tell you, sacrificing children to strangers is not the answer to get ahead at all. And it says here that verse 27, that he might present her, that is the church, himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So you're gratifying yourself, actually. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, flesh and bones. For this reason, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that relationship should be stronger than that of your mother and your father and your children, your siblings, even your siblings also. Now, in Colossians the third chapter. Colossians 3. And I always forget where Colossians is. There we go, Colossians 3. And I want to begin in verse Let's see. If I find it. Verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit you to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And I think that's probably where I want to stop. Yep, right there. Okay, now. Before I get back into the book, I will tell you this. This lady took an approach that really, it really surprised me. Because as we get a little bit further into what women want in men, she talks to the women about what they're supposed to do to get what they want from the men. Okay? And it's not being manipulative, but it's with the idea in mind that if you want to be, you know, if you want your spouse to be your best friend, and that's what I call my wife all the time, my best friend. And she is. If you want that best friend relationship, she tells you how to go about getting it. And guess what? It's all about focusing your lady minds toward your husbands. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs, the 17th chapter. Let's look at the principle here in the book of Proverbs that she espouses in her dealings with women and how they're to have the relationship they want with their husbands. Proverbs 17, let's go to verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. My wife loves me at all times. I don't doubt it. Now, does that mean that she never gets angry at me and tells me she doesn't love me on occasion? We both said that. Just out of frustration or whatever, you know, the heat of the moment, whatever, you may say something that you don't really mean because you are in the mode of, I'm going to get you back. Wrong mode. A friend loves at all times. Now, chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. If you can't be friends with your spouse, you are in pitiful shape. You are in trouble, guy. I'm telling you. If you can't find ways to be a friend to your wife, you're in deep stuff. Okay? You're headed for a long, long, maybe a short, short relationship. But if it's a long one, it's going to be filled with a lot of anger, bitterness, disappointment, frustration, venting on both sides. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. My wife is closer than my brother. There's a lot of reasons for it. One of them is the fact that I believe the way I believe. My brother believes totally different. We're not compatible when it comes to spiritual matters. We don't gee and haw, as they say. My wife does. We're on the same plane. We get along because we believe the same things. We love each other more for that. Now, Matthew 19, verse 19. Anybody tell me what that says? Matthew 19. And verse 19. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not sure I'm there yet. I don't even know half my neighbors. But I don't have any ill will toward them. That's what it's talking about. Don't have any ill will toward your neighbor. Don't covet what they want. Don't try to get what they want. Don't steal from them. Don't, you know, slander them. These are the things it's talking about. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark 12. Mark 12, let's begin in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, saying, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And with all of your strength, this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandments than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." In our relationships with our spouses, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, how far are we from God's kingdom? Only you can answer it. I can't do it for you. How far are you from God's kingdom when in your relationship with your spouse? Are you friendly? Are you compassionate? Are you caring? Do you care? Are you just in a relationship that's been there so long and it's just like, well, another year's gone by. What number is this, Margaret? 49. Mm-hmm. We've been through a lot together. Maybe we'll make 50. Sounds rather dull and boring to me, and I'm not into that. Okay. I read you that because I want to read out of you this book on page 143. And I will tell you, she lists her ideas of what women look for in a man as this. Number 10, faithfulness. Okay, we'll get into that a little bit later. Number 9, leadership. Number 8, respect. Number 7, family man. Number 6, provider. Number 5, honest. The next, communication. The next, sense of humor. The next, romance. Number 1, a godly man. I want to read from this in page 143. And it's the number 2. It's under the heading of number 2, which is romance. Now, women all like romance. I know. I mean, how many romance novels have been read by men? How many men are reading romance novels every week? There's one lady at work, every break she gets, she's in her little SUV, sitting up there. Just constantly. And I'm thinking, ugh. You know? But women love romance novels, and they love their men to be romantic. Now, for men, romance means one thing. For women, romance doesn't necessarily mean that thing. Get my drift? She lists here 7 ways to romance your husband. And she lists, tell him you love him. I like to hear that. Do you guys? Guys, do you like to hear your wife or your girlfriend say, "I love you"? I like that. I want to hear it. And if I don't hear it often enough, she's going to hear it from me. Okay? But I want to know. Not that I'm not secure in my relationship, but girls, you like to hear the 3 words, "I love you." I do too. Men do too. Praise him. That's always important. Prepare a special meal for him. That makes him feel like he's special. Give him gifts. You women like gifts. I need a circular saw. My birthday's tomorrow. She was going to get me a circular saw. She told me to go by and pick it up. So I went by to pick it up yesterday, and I found out that the saw comes in one package, the battery comes in another package, and the battery charger comes in another package. Well, being the tight man that I am, I'm not going to pay that much for it. So I didn't get myself a present at her request. You know. It says, surprise him. And she lists here Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come to me. Number 6, the power of your touch. And she lists Song of Solomon 1, 2, which is a very romantic book. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. And then she lists loyalty. That goes without saying, doesn't it, men? And women. But then on page 143, she begins to espouse here what women want Let's see. See if I found the right place or not. Oh, here we go. And let's see. Maybe I can find my way to it. Don't seem to be able to find it right at the moment. I have the right page here. It says, okay. Oh, chapter 10. Let's look at chapter 10, if I can find that in here. I got lost in my book. Chapter 10. That comes after 9, right? Okay. Well, that's not what I wanted to do. I thought I marked it with the highlighter. Let me look through here and see if I can find some highlights. And that may tune me into where I want to be. Bear with me just a moment. Okay. I don't think that's it either. Let me go back to the book of Romans. That's always a good place. Okay. Wrong chapter. Okay. It says here that the difference between romance and infatuation. This is by someone who's supposed to know, Ann Landers. She says infatuation is instant desire, one set of glands calling to another. Love is friendship that's caught fire. You know, it takes root and grows one day at a time. Infatuation is marked by a feeling of insecurity. You are excited and eager, but not genuinely happy. There are nagging doubts and unanswered questions, little bits and pieces about your beloved that you would just as soon not examine too closely. It might spoil the dream. Love is quiet understanding and the mature acceptance of imperfection. It is real. And guess what? Once they get to know us, they're going to find a lot of flaws, guys. Guess what, girls? We notice them too. He says, it gives you strength and grows beyond you to bolster your beloved. You are warmed by his presence even when he is away. Miles do not separate you. You want him near. But near or far, you know he is yours and you can wait. Infatuation says, we must get married right away. I can't risk losing him. Love says, be patient. Don't panic. Plan your future with confidence. Infatuation has an element of sexual excitement. If you are honest, you will admit it is difficult to be in one another's company unless you are sure it will end in intimacy. Love is the maturation of friendship. You must be friends before you can be lovers. Infatuation lacks confidence. When he's away, you wonder if he's cheating. Sometimes you even check. Love means trust. You're calm, secure, unthreatened. He feels that trust, and it makes him even more trustworthy. Infatuation might lead you to do things you would regret later, but love will, never will. Love is an upper. To love makes you to look up. It makes you to think. It makes you to be a better person than you were before. The woman who feels that way knows true love. But you see, the point she's making here in the idea of romance, which is number 2 on the list now. Number 2 on the list. Number 2 in importance. You know what she lists? It's not self-centered. Did you catch that when I read the list? Tell him you love him, girls. How many times have you told your spouse this week that you love him? Praise him. Now, self-centeredness would say, well, to feel the romance, I need him to do this to me. I need him to do that. But she's saying if you want the romance, you also have to do these things. Prepare a special meal for him. Give him gifts. Surprise him. Okay? And it says this could be dangerous. The biggest surprise I ever gave my husband was one Sunday evening when during church service 24 years ago. She had something special to tell him. He was busy doing his sermon. He said, you don't get away. Go on, go on. I don't really have time for you. Sound familiar? So you know how she surprised him? She passed a note to one of the ushers and he took it up to the husband. He read it and he says, I'm pregnant. Surprise him. The next one is the power of your touch. Girls, don't be afraid to touch. We're not going to break. And number 7, loyalty. Loyalty. These are all focused toward him to get what you want. Duh. If you're going to be friendly or have a friend, you need to be friendly. If you want your spouse to be friends to you and all that that entails, you too likewise must practice what you want. It works both ways for the guys and the girls. Number 10, faithfulness. Let's go to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs 20, and we're going to skip a lot of this. We don't have time for it. But Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and the idea of faithfulness, and this is the number 10 idea that she had about what is important, what women want in men. And Proverbs 20, verses 6 and 7. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Now, we're good at that. We can tell you what, you know, is good about us and what we do well. But who can find a faithful man? You get that, guys? It's much more important to be faithful than it is to espouse our attributes, whatever they might be. Okay? An idea of leadership. Ephesians 5:23. We won't even go there. We've already read it. The idea of respect, number 8 on the list. Respect. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. I don't know if we've read that already or not, but we will read it again if we have. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise dealt with them in the understanding. Give him honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's important. Respect. And that also goes both ways. Family-oriented man, Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. Why'd I go way back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament? A family man, somebody who is not only working on the relationship between he and his spouse, but also his children. Verse 1, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Drop down to verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples, who will hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in his law, in this law which I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Family-oriented. A provider. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. This is another thing that women want in a man. 1 Timothy 5:8, according to this survey. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. Guys, it's important. It's important to women. It's important to your Creator. To be honest, Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. Honesty was important in the woman's perspective. And this particular version of King James, it's rendered a little bit different. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble, it should be rendered actually number 2570 in the Greek, which means honest. An honest and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I'm telling you, you'll need that in your developing relationship with your spouse. Communication, Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. Extremely important. Communicate, guys. Let the woman know what you want. Girls, let the men know what you need. And if all else fails, do like I did, read some of the book. And a lot of God's word. Romance is important, sense of humor. But a godly man, one who fears God and hates evil. That's the most important thing that was listed in what women want in men. That's a godly man. Because after all, the example that Christ left us is that we are to imitate him. And he had no other greater love than to keep his Father's commandments and see to it that you're part of that family. So he gave up everything he had before, all of his glory, all of his stature, and all of his relationship with his Father, to come down here to be with us and develop a relationship between you and I, and between he and you, and between the Father and you. Relationships, so important. Remember, the relationship with God is number one. The relationship with your spouse, right behind it. And to what degree you're successful, guys, your prayers will be answered. And I dare say that that works for the woman also, because it's a two-way street. To be able to communicate and to dwell with each other in the understanding of God and his example, to love one another as Christ loved you.